I'm reading tonight from Romans chapter number 8. And I would like to begin reading in verse 17, Romans 8, beginning with verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you notice in verse 17 that we have that word glorified? And then in verse 18, the word glory. Now in verse 21, we have the word glorious. Now, notice verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Did you pay attention to these four times tonight in this middle to latter half of Romans chapter 8, where we have this mention of some form of the word glory? I've been preaching to you about how Jesus saves, and I love to tell the story. I love to study, I love to meditate, I love to try to preach and to teach about how Jesus saves. I haven't gotten over Jesus saving me. We have noticed how He saves us by His work of propitiation, and He saves us by His work of justification. How Jesus saves us by His work of sanctification. Now tonight I'd like to speak about how Jesus saves us by His work of glorification. Glorification. I assume that this would be the theme for this week, that God would show us His glory. Maybe tonight as we come to study a little of this glory, that God might show this to us, opening our heart and our eyes, our senses to the glory of God, both here within us and that which is waiting for us. Jesus saves by His work of glorification. If I have read this text correctly, who the Lord justifies, He sanctifies. You will find that in verse number 29 and 30. When you get justified, you're going to get sanctified. You don't get justified without getting sanctified. Now, God doesn't offer that kind of deal. I know some people that would want to be justified, but they don't want to be sanctified. I'm sorry. You get justified, you're going to get sanctified. But when you get justified and sanctified, you're going to be glorified. God has set the book of Romans up in an unmistakable fashion. In chapter 1 through 5, He is teaching us the great theme and doctrine of justification. He moves into 6, 7, and 8. Teaching us about the great theme of sanctification. And now as He closes out this 8th chapter of Romans, He begins to talk to us about glorification. You cannot mistake the order of the book of Romans. Not only can you not mistake the order of the book of Romans, you cannot mess with, you can't reverse. Don't try to tamper with the order in the book of Romans. God did not start talking in chapter 1 through 5 about glorification. He did not move from glorification to sanctification and then talking to us in the 8th chapter now about justification. God has set this order up as He has in the right order, in the right fashion. You don't mess with the order. It begins with justification, and who the Lord justifies, the Lord is going to sanctify. And thank God, who He justifies and who He sanctifies, He glorifies. Now, I know a lot of people that want to be glorified. How many of you want to go to heaven? We'll just, and I know this is simplistic, we'll just simplify glorification as heaven. Whatever it all is, I don't claim to understand, know it all, but it certainly entails heaven. It's going to involve heaven. And about everybody I know wants glorification. Most people I know want to go to heaven. Do you? All right. Is that where you're aiming? Is that how you aim to end up tonight? Glory and glorification. That's about where most people I know of think they want to end up. Only problem is they don't want to get justified and sanctified first. I think most people think we'll just get glorified, because I'm, we're all going to heaven, so we're going to get glorified, and, maybe God will do the justifying and the sanctifying and all of that, on the other side. But you cannot mistake the order of this book, that God begins in justification and then begins to reveal to us sanctification. And now He comes to this end. He comes to this climax that who the Lord justifies and sanctifies, thank God, those He will also glorify. That is going to happen. And you're not going to get glorified without getting justified and sanctified first. I love the way verse 30 puts it. What a remarkable verse of Scripture. Describing the work of God, the action of God in saving us. Did you notice in verse 30 that there is no work that you do in this? You don't foreknow yourself. You don't predestinate yourself. You don't call yourself. You don't justify yourself. And you don't glorify yourself. It's what the Lord has to do for you. Is that what it says? This is God's work. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. This is the work of Christ in us. This is what He does for us, thank God. But did you notice that everything that is described here of Jesus having done for us, it is all described in the past tense. Did you notice that? He foreknew us. He predestinated. He called us. He justified us. And did you notice in the last part of verse number 30, when He gets to this part of glorification, that He states it as the other works of God in our life? He states it in the past tense and said, them He also glorified. Done deal. Past tense. It is done. They are glorified. That blesses me tonight. Now, Brother Donnie, I hadn't been glorified yet, or have I? I hadn't made it to the other side yet, but have I? Well, I am here tonight, and I am being sanctified tonight. But those who have been justified and those who have been sanctified are so sure for being glorified. They are so sure for heaven. They are so sure for the glory that is waiting on them that God puts it in the past tense and said, it is as good as done. Who I justify and who I sanctify, I will glorify. They are glorified in Christ. That is why in the last half of Romans, beginning in verse 32 down to the end of the chapter, he says things like, there is none that can separate us from the love of Christ. There is none that can accuse us. There is nothing that could unjustify us or unsanctify us. If God has begun this work, this good work in us, He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God we will be glorified. Is anybody happy tonight about being glorified? Justification, Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, He saves us from the practice of sin. In glorification, He saves us from the presence of sin. Anybody glad? Does that strike a chord in anybody's heart? That we have been saved, that was yesterday. We are being sanctified, that's today. But we will be glorified tomorrow. And we have been saved from sin. And we are being saved from sin. And thank God we will be saved from sin. Saved, as the old hymn says, saved to sin no more. Now, if you don't want to be saved from your sins tonight, you don't want to go to heaven. You don't want to go. That's how this thing's going to end up, folks. We're going to be saved ultimately, finally, from all of our sin, Jay, from the very presence of sin. And those whom Jesus saved are excited about those prospects tonight. I look forward to a land where there's no sin and no temptation. Does that sound appealing to you? Then maybe you do want to go to heaven. Amen. Glorification. In justification, God pardons us in Christ. In sanctification, God purifies us in Christ. In glorification, God perfects us in Christ. Glorification. And I think this is a truth that needs to be preached. I think it's a truth that needs to be preached to God's people, because this is a truth that as we live our day-by-day life and our daily existence, this is a truth that we tend to forget. If we're not careful as God's people, we'll start living like this life is the only life there is.
Right.
If we're not careful, we'll get so absorbed in this life and our families and our homes and our jobs and our money and our possessions and our things. We'll get so absorbed in the things of this life. If we're not careful, we'll be living like this life is the only life and that this is all that there is. And we'll be trying to get all the heaven we can get down here. We'll be trying to establish a kingdom down here as if that was all there was. And God gives us this truth to make us conscious, to remind us that this life is short. The next life is long. This life is a vapor. This life is a bubble. This life is soon to come to pass. This life will end. The next life is eternal, thank God. And in that life, there is either chapter 8 and 1, condemnation. Or for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is glorification. Three things here in Romans 8 stated about Jesus' saving work of glorification. Number one, it has to do, glorification has to do with the home that is above us. The home that is above us. Beginning with verse 14, would you sift while I preach? And would you notice beginning at verse 14 when the Spirit of God wants to talk about glorification, when He wants to talk about heaven, He cases it in home terms, family terms. Did you notice how when He describes glorification, notice all of the family terms, the home terms. When He speaks here in the text about God being the Father, He calls Him the Father several times. He calls Him Abba Father, our Daddy Father. He refers to us as the sons of God. He refers to us as the children of God. He refers to Christ as the Son of God. In verse 29, He refers to us as His brethren. You you cannot mistake throughout this passage how that this truth is couched. It is encased in the family setting, in the home setting, using family terminology and family ties. When God wants to talk about heaven, when He wants to talk about glorification, He sets it forth as a home. This is home. This is for the family. This is for the family of God. This is for the children of God. This is for the sons of God. Heaven, glorification is that when all of God's family gets home.
Right. Yeah.
Home. Does that sound appealing to anybody in here tonight?
Yeah.
It's more than a song, folks. This world is not our home. Did you pay attention to the songs? Did anybody connect the dots and how that God arranged the songs to talk about the leading? Did you notice that three-fourths of the songs we sang were about the leading of God and the guiding of God as we journey through this life, as pilgrims who are on the move in the journey in this life, and God is leading His people. Where is God leading His people? He is leading His people home. He's leading His children. He's leading the family home. And thank God one of these days all of the family is going to be in the home that is above us. Now, let me point out about glorification in the home that's above us. First of all, you got to get adopted into the home that's above us. Would you notice in verse number 15 how that when He wants to talk about glorification, He begins talking about glorification by giving us the truth of adoption. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, and this is past tense, ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When He wants to talk about the home and the family and the father and the sons and the children, He does so by talking about our adoption into the home. Verse 23, please. Notice that He begins this teaching with the truth of adoption, and He states it in the past tense. We have, past tense, received the spirit of adoption whereby we now cry, Abba, Father. But in verse 23, He puts adoption in the future tense, this tense which is to come. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for, future tense, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Did you notice that to begin and then to continue this teaching of glorification, He gives us this twofold reference to adoption. Now, whatever it means to be glorified, it's got something to do with being adopted. And would you agree with me tonight that adoption has to do with the family? Adoption is a family term as much as father and Abba and sons and children and brethren terms that are used throughout the passage. So is adoption a home term. Adoption is a family term. And I love the way that it is stated in verse 15 as being that which is in the past tense. I have been adopted. I have received the spirit of adoption. But wait, Brother Donnie, I'm going to be adopted. There's something ahead of me. Isn't adoption a beautiful picture? Isn't the way that it's stated in this passage a beautiful picture of adoption even as we know it in our own life and in our own land? You know, adoption is a twofold process. Adoption begins with parents who are looking for a child, parents who are seeking a child, parents who choose, they select a child, and they pay for a child. They pay a great price to have the child they have chosen, and they go through the legal process. They go through legality and through the courts, and they go through the system to make sure that this is all legal and this child belongs to them and this child is theirs. That is the first step in the process of adoption. Parents, they want a child. They desire a child. They choose a child. They pay for a child. They legally make the child their own. But there's a second part part to the process of adoption. Once all that selecting and once all of that paying and once all of that legality and finalization is done to make that child their own, then the parent comes and it gets the child and it takes the child home with it. It moves the child in with it. And now the child is going to live in the parent's house, in the father's house. Can you not see that adoption is first given in the past tense? We're adopted. We've been chosen in Christ. We have been purchased. He has made us His very own. And one of these days, He will claim His children and He'll bring all of the children into the Father's house. And one day, all of the sons and all of the brethren, thank God, are going to come home and they're going to be together. We're adopted. We will be adopted, thank God. How do you go to heaven? You got to get adopted into this. Ain't nobody going unless they've been adopted. Amen. You're going to have to get adopted. Now, I'm glad I have been, and I'm glad that I will be. And I'm glad that He's made me a son and He's made me a child tonight. And I'm glad that the finalization of my adoption, Brother Ernie, is going to be completed. And the child that He has made me, the son that He has made me, He is going to bring home. And according to verse 17, because I have been adopted, because I now have legal standing as a son of God, according to verse 17, I am an heir, yea, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And God having made me not just His child, but His son, adoption means son placing. I have been legally put in the family of God. I have legal standing. Now I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And one day, glorification means He's going to bring all the family home, and He is going to bring them into the inheritance that is theirs as legal sons and daughters of God. Yeah. Inheritance. Now, you don't get the inheritance unless you're in the family. You're going to have to be a son. You're going to have to be a child. You got to have legal right and legal standing. Well, if you don't believe it, let someone of means and wealth die and look at how people scramble for the inheritance and how they scramble for the estate. But if you don't legally belong and you ain't in the family, you don't have a share. This is for the family, thank God. And if I've understood this passage, what the book of Romans is teaching, it is teaching that when Jesus saves me, He not only makes me right, but when Jesus saves me, He makes me rich. Son, I hit the jackpot. Not just an heir of God, but a joint heir with Christ. Any of you husbands and wives got joint bank accounts? Well, do you? I think that struck a little nerve with everybody, especially the women folk. Huh? Now, you know that joint account don't mean 50-50. That means 100-100. Ain't that right, ladies? Am I telling it right? Because what's yours is hers. Now what's hers is hers. Okay? Is that right, men? You ain't that impact, are you? What's hers is hers. But now what's yours is yours and hers equally. When it says that you are a joint heir of Christ, it means that everything that is Christ is now yours because you have put on equal standing in the family with the Lord Jesus. And all that God has and all that God owns and all that God has willed in the inheritance is yours through adoption. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have become rich in Christ. The inheritance is yours. Heaven is yours. Streets of gold and gates of pearl. God has promised and willed that to the family as the inheritance. You don't get glorified without getting adopted into it. Not only do you got to be adopted into it, you're also going to have to get adapted into it. And when you come down from verse 23 through 29, He talks not just about the adoption of the family, but the adaption of the family. Now, we touched on this the last two nights, last night in particular. In verse 29, we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, have we not? He is making us like Jesus. He is taking all of His sons and He is making them like His Son. Right now, I'm not ready for glorification. I'm not there yet. But He's sanctifying. And He's changing and He's shaping and He's molding. He has saved my spirit. He is saving my soul. He is making us like Jesus. He's getting us ready. He is adapting us for home that is above us. And I believe that's why in verse 23, he brings this together. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus, spirit, soul. Watch this. What is glorification? It's when the body, is completely adapted. Verse 23 says that this adoption to wit concerns the redemption of our body.
Yeah.
If I've understood the New Testament, it tells us several times that before this thing's all said and done, we're going to get a body like His body. I can't just go to heaven tonight as I am. What I got right now ain't ready to breathe the rarefied air that's up there. But I'm going to get a body.
Right.
And it's going to be like His body. And I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. It's all going to be sanctified. I believe the verses are on the wall there tonight. We're going to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and in body. Body being last, that's the last. And even that's going to get saved, praise God. I figure it best tonight. I hope this don't mess up your theology too much, but I'm figuring it best. I'm about half saved tonight. I got a saved spirit. I got a soul that's in progress of being saved. And I got a body that ain't been saved yet. Oh, and it's a hurting. Oh, it's in a mess. But God's even going to save that, amen? And as you get older, aren't you glad that in glorification it involves the redemption of the body? And in that body, there ain't going to be no headaches, and there ain't going to be no toothaches and earaches and backaches and hip aches. And there ain't going to be no heartaches. And in that body, there ain't going to be no arthritis and bursitis and tendonitis and bronchitis and gingivitis and cellulitis. And if you lived in North Mississippi, you'd shout and praise God, no sinusitis. You see, we've been adopted. We will be adopted and adapted. We're getting ready, folks, for the home that's above us. And I want you to see a second thing tonight about glorification. I want you to see that it involves not only the home that is above us, but I want you to come back to verse 17 and 18, and I want you to notice that it also involves the hurt that is around us. Not just the home that is above us, it involves the hurt that is around us. Does it strike anybody that when he wants to talk about glorification and when he wants to talk about the glory, that he explains it in terms of suffering, he explains it in terms of trial, that he explains it, notice in verse number 17, last phrase, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you not see in the text that he is juxtaposed, he is comparing our suffering and the glory that's waiting on us. And Brother Allen, for me, that's an interesting thing. That he would contrast this present time with a future time. And he would shed light on the future time. He would shed light on glorification by tying it to the suffering and the trials of what he calls in verse 18 this present time. Right. Now here's what he tells us about the present time, and that is you're going to have sufferings and you're going to have trials. Anybody got any problems here tonight? Just raise your hand. Anybody here tonight got problems? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, tell all the rest of us all over the world how you've done that. Because everybody I personally know has got all kinds of problems, myself included, all kinds of suffering. And Paul says that's just the character of this present time. Don't think it's strange, Peter said. That's what you're going to get in this life. That's what it's going to be. So don't let anybody tell you, you know, that if you're right with the Lord, you're not going to have any suffering and you're not going to have any trials and, you know, you're going to get all the glory and all the heaven down here and it's just going to be a piece of cake, because that is not how the Bible explains and describes this present time. It says this present time is a time of suffering. But he uses that as a platform to explain the future time. And says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us in the future time. I've tried to ask the Lord, what are you trying to tell us, Lord? I mean, what does this mean? And I believe that the Spirit of God has a logical thought in what He has revealed and what He is telling us. And I believe what He is showing us in this text is that the trials and the troubles and the problems of this present time are God's ways and God's means of detaching you from this life, detaching you from this world, and developing you for the next world. Your trials and sufferings in this life, in this present time, are God's way of adapting you. They are God's way of preparing you. They are God's way of detaching you and loosing you and freeing you from this life. It's God's way of getting you free of this life so that you love, so that you want, and so that you will enjoy and appreciate the glory that is in the next life. Amen. God somehow, I can't explain it all, but God somehow right now is using all of your trials and all of your suffering and all of your pain, and somehow in the alchemy of God, somehow in the apothecary of God, somehow in God's mixture, Romans 8 and 28, somehow God is working all things together for good. Somehow God is taking all of the strife and all of the struggle and all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the problem and all of the trial and all of the trouble of this life, and God is working that an eternal weight of glory, and somehow your trials in this life are compounding your glory in the next. Don't just notice it from this text. We won't take time to do it, but you turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, and he says as much. Right. That your sufferings and trial in this life are working for you. They are working for you now an eternal weight of glory. They are compounding your glory. They are increasing your glory. The sufferings and trials that you have as a Christian in this life, as a child of God, somehow in the workings of God, in the providence of God, in the mixture of God, in the moving of God, somehow what you are suffering in this life is compounding more and more and more glory in the next life. I know it's hard to be encouraged when you're suffering in this present time. And when there is sickness. And when there is trial. And when there is death. And when there is pain. But be encouraged from this passage. It is tied to your glorification. What you're suffering right now is tied to your future. It has a direct link And as you are suffering in this time, God is using that to increase. God is using that not just to ready you now, not just to develop you and prepare you now, but God is using that in His heavenly mixture. God is using that to compound, to magnify, to increase the glory that you will enjoy on the other side. And before we move on and close, here is the point I believe He's making. Remember, He's talked about us being adopted. He's talked about the inheritance. He's talked about being rich in Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus. He begins this teaching in this 8th chapter, the Spirit does, by telling us how rich we are and how blessed we are to be children and sons of God. He starts off by telling us what is ours, how wonderful the glory is, what's waiting on us on the other side. Then He moves in the same breath to talking about these trials and their sufferings. And here is why. He is reminding us that these trials and these sufferings are God's means, I've told you, of preparing you for the glory, because God is a good God and God is a good Father. God's a good parent. All of us parents could learn a lot from God about how to be a parent.
Right.
We could all learn a lot from God about how to raise your children and handle your children.
Right.
I think we make a lot of mistakes with our children.
Yes,
I think in this generation especially, we're making a lot of mistakes with our children. In this generation especially, we have spoiled our children. We have overindulged our children. You see, you've done your children a great disservice when you spoil them, when you indulge and overindulge them. When you give them what they want, how they want, when they want, you are doing your children a disservice. Have you not noticed that in this generation we have raised up a generation of young people that are undisciplined, they are lazy, they are spoiled, they are selfish. Have you noticed we have raised up a generation of people who are unthankful, they're ungrateful, they're unappreciative, they don't appreciate anything. We have raised up a generation in this hour that has absolutely no sense of values whatsoever, because we have given them everything that they have wanted. I think I hit a chord stronger there than I have so far in the whole sermon. Maybe I ought to preach on this a while.
Say on, brother. Say on.
I think everybody likes this probably other than the young people here tonight. But have you noticed that the young people are being raised quite differently from what we were raised in generations past? You see, you're not helping your kids when you say silly things like, well, I want them to have it better than what I had. And I don't want them to have to suffer what I suffered. And I don't want them to have to do without. And so if little Johnny wants a car, I'm going to get him a car. And if little Johnny wants an iPhone, I'll get him an iPhone. And if little Susie, if she wants the computer and she wants an iPad and an iPod, and whatever they want, I just want to get them I just want them to have it better. And have you noticed that we are not only overindulging but overprotecting this younger generation? We're sheltering them. We don't want them to suffer. We don't want them to pay a price. We don't want them to be hurt. We don't want them to have pain. We don't want them to have to go through the things that we went through when we were their age, and we are sheltering them from that, and we cannot see that we are ruining them. We are destroying them. Look at the generation today, how lazy they are. Look at how undisciplined and unprincipled they are. All they want to do is watch TV 8 hours a day. All they want to do is play video games 8 hours a day. All they want to do is fool with a cell phone another 8 hours a day. That's about 24 hours. I mean, this generation don't even sleep. They got to have 8 hours of TV, 8 hours of the computer and the internet, and 8 hours of video games. There ain't no time left for nothing. That's why they all run crazy and ragged. Got ADD and ADHD and bipolar and everything else. They're on medications, and they're messed up, and they're worried, and they need counseling and psychiatry, because they ain't got enough time in a day to do all the things that we've shoved at him and said, you want this, you can have this. Now see, it wasn't that way for us, was it? See, nobody ever put a video game and a cell phone and a remote control in my hand. When I was 8 years old, they said to me, Brother Ernie, they said, look here, we want to introduce you to the lawnmower.
Yeah.
And they said, now watch how this lawnmower fits your hands. See, you're going to be amazed. Watch it. Put it on. Now you got to keep in mind, when I was growing up, I didn't even know nobody had a riding mower. I didn't know nobody when I was growing up had a riding mower. You know what I started mowing with as a boy? Didn't even have a motor on it. It's one of them things you push and it had them tines and you propelled it and it kind of cut the grass. You know, had that little circular thing and the blades. That's what I started mowing with. And boy, I mean, when I was about 9, we graduated up to a 22-inch cut Murray with a 3.5-horse Briggs and Stratton.
Yeah.
And I didn't know a human being that owned a riding lawnmower when I was a boy. No zero turn. No 60-inch or 72-inch cut. No lawnmower that runs 30 mile an hour where you can mow 5 acres of grass in 33 minutes. They said, boy, look here now. Look at how the handle on this mower fits your hand. Nobody put no video game and cell phone. When I got a little bit stronger, they said, now we want to introduce you now to the tiller. And we want you to see how that this fits. This, you're going to love this. It just fits both of your hands so perfect. Now, I didn't graduate to the hoe till I was a little older because they didn't want me hoeing down and chopping down the wrong thing. They didn't want me hoeing down the corn and the peas. And so I had to learn and get an eye, see, before I graduated to the hoe. But boy, in due time, they said, now boy, they made this for you down at the hardware store and we want you to see how this fits your hand. And I mean from the earliest days, we were working like slaves,
being abused
and disciplined. Oh, we knew about the sufferings of this present time. Discipline, hard work. And when you sit down at table, you know what you got to eat at night. You got purple hull peas, which I'm going to be honest, I hate to this day. They ram them things down my throat as a kid every day of my life. Purple hull peas, cornbread and milk. You want a dessert after that? Oh, you do? Cornbread and milk. See, and you didn't say, I don't want this. What is this every night? Because you'd have got some of that abuse right in the mouth. You don't want this. Who do you think you are, you little spoiled brat? You little devil, there's people starving all over the world. We grew up eating this stuff. You think you're too good for this? You can go hungry, starve to death for all we care. You're blessed to have this. But look at the generation today. They don't know nothing about work. They gripe and complain if they got to get out there on a 72-inch cut, X-mark, zero-turn, 30-mile-an-hour mower for 30... Oh, I ought to call DHS on my family. I'm abused. They eat steak 7 days a week. Well, they get everything they want. All they got to do is just pitch them a little fit. Go down to Walmart and watch them. If they won't, they just pitch them a little fit, and mom and daddy say, well, I guess we just shut them up. Oh, they're going to die if they don't get this. Here's what we've done, folks. We've raised up a generation of children that, as I've said, are lazy. They have no work ethic. They have no character. They have no discipline. They have no heart. They have no sense of values. Have you noticed with these kind of kids, you give them what they want, and did you notice that they do not take care of anything? I mean, you go out and buy them a $300 game, and I mean, you know, they'll take batting practice with it, and the next day, won't you go out and buy them another one? Entitlement. Is that right? You get them something and you think, boy, when I give them this, they're going to be so thankful and so grateful. They're going to love me. And all they do is holler and scream for something bigger and better and more. In about 3 days, it ain't enough. I deserve. You give me. You want me to drive this old car? You want me to drive this old truck? All my friends down at the school, they went and bought them a new one. They got a nice one. You expect me to drive this old hoopty around? Who do you think I am? Well, I'll tell you what they told me. They said, you want a car? Great, that's wonderful. Go out and buy you one. And I did. They said, you want some new clothes and some fancy shoes? Go out and buy you some. Just help yourself. And you know, I'm an old child abuser. Because I've done the same thing with my kids. My son's 19. He's in college and working a job and paying his way. And you say, now how could you? He needs to learn how to be a man.
Right, right.
Needs to learn how to take responsibility and be accountable, hard work. My daughter, you know, she's sly now. She's slick. Oh, she's something, you know. About a month ago, I got an old white Corolla that I used to travel out of and it laid down on me on the road too many times. And so back last summer, I finally retired it. And we still got it. But we drive locally in that. About a month ago, she hit me up, you know, and she said, you know, next year on my birthday, you know, when I get the white car. And I said, whoa, 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 when you get the white car.
Yeah, I heard that.
When you get the white, I said, you meant to say when you buy the white car. That's what you meant to say. Yeah, that's what I meant to say. You better be saving your money, child, is what you better be doing. You old child abuse, how could you? I figure they need the same thing I got and you got. Because if you look at this generation, we've ruined them. We've ruined them. Now, said all that to say this. That ain't how God does no parenting with his children, sons, and daughters. See, here's what God does in Romans 8. He tells you about the inheritance. He tells you about the glory. He tells you everything he's going to give you. He tells you everything that's waiting on you. And he says, but I ain't bringing you right into it right now because, see, you wouldn't appreciate it. I'm not going to overindulge you and I'm not going to spoil you and I'm not going to ruin you and I'm not just going to save you and bring you into the inheritance and bring you into the riches and give you everything that I'm going to give you. I'm going to leave you here and develop you and detach you. I'm going to leave you here to sanctify and conform you. I'm going to leave you here and I'm going to use suffering. I'm going to use trials and I'm going to use pain, and through that I'm going to discipline you. And I'm going to teach you values. I'm going to teach you gratitude and appreciation. So that when I bring you into everything, I promise you, you ain't going to be no overindulged, spoiled, rotten brat. You ain't going to be no gimme, gimme, gimme. You ain't going to be somebody that's going to be in the glory for 100 years and get tired of it and say to God, is this all you got? Give me more. No. Through the trials and the sufferings of this life, God's getting you ready, teaching you values, so that when he brings the child into the glory, they're going to say, oh, Father, this is so good. Oh, Father, this is so much better than what we have in the world. And throughout all of eternity, throughout endless ages, they're going to praise and they're going to give thanks and they're going to give glory unto God for the glory that he has given unto them. And that's what your trials and suffering is doing for you right now. Glorification has to do with the home that's above us and the hurt that's around us. And God's getting us ready through the hurt. The sufferings of this present time, God is getting you ready. And somehow or another, preachers, when we get on that other side, we're going to say it was worth it, it was worth it, it was worth it. And all of that that's in the rearview mirror now just makes all of this so much better. So much. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Maybe that's why in verse 22 he compares this translation into glory to the birth of a child. Travailing together in pain. That's what the creation is. Like the birth of a... You ladies know how this goes. I mean, this thing of childbearing and childbirth and painful thing. Why would a woman go through all that pain and suffering? And that? Because something good's going to come out of this. And what's going to come out of this is going to be worth all the pain. And what's going to come out of this is going to... All of the pain that you've gone through is somehow or another going to make you appreciate this life that's going to come. Did you notice that in verse 22? That's how God likens all your trials and sufferings in this life. You know how it is? The closer you get to delivering the child, the worse all that pain and travail gets. Is that right, ladies? But the good news is, the worse all that gets, the closer you know you're getting to what's going to come out of all this pain and adversity. And that's how it is for God's people, suffering in this time. Glory's waiting. Now, if you got about 5 minutes or so, let me close. Glorification not only involves the home that's above us and the hurt that's around us, I want you to notice that glorification involves the hope that is ahead of us. Hope. Would you scan verse 20 through 26 as I summarize and close, and notice in verse 20 through 26 of Romans 8 that the word hope is used five times. Five times in these six verses. Five times. Hope. 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 Whatever glorification is, it has to do with home, it has to do with hurt, and it has to do with hope. It has to do with hope. What is hope in the Bible? Is it a guess so? Maybe so? Think so? No. Hope in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is this settled determination. Hope in the Bible means that there is optimism. Hope in the Bible means that there is a positive outlook on the future. Hope is a future term. And what hope means is that there's something better to come. There is a better day a coming. It's going to be better on the other side. The glory on the other side is better than the suffering on this side. Hope means, thank God, that we have something to look forward to. Hope means, contrary to what old Joel Osteen says, your best life is not now. See, if you buy into all that foolish preaching, see, you get all twisted. Your best life ain't now. Your best life is to come. Glorification means, folks, this thing's going to get better one of these days. Glorification is future, and hope means I got a positive outlook on my future. I'm looking forward to. Yeah. You see, when it comes to the future, you got one of two outlooks, a positive or a negative. Right. A negative outlook on the future is fear. That's why when you go talking about eternity and talking about the future, talking about the next life and the afterlife, there's people in any congregation that sit out there and get a little nervous. They get a little trepid. Oh, they have negative feelings when you go talking about the end. Mm-hmm. Crossing over. Real negative. See, that means something's wrong. That means you ain't got no hope. Because see, when you got hope, you don't have negative feelings of fear. When you have hope, you have positive feelings. Positive feelings of hope. You have something to look forward to. You have something better, and you are looking forward to that which God has promised, that which is better than what you have in this life. And that is that hope that carries us. It is that hope that drives us. It is that hope that gets us in this life. God has given us hope, and hope is glorification. Hope is what is waiting on all of God's family. And God said, you have hope. That's why you know when you're really saved, because you really do want to go to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to go tonight? We're getting up a busload. Who wants to go tonight? That was about six hands. No, I ain't got no Kool-Aid with me or nothing. That was about six hands. See, people think they don't want to go to heaven. People just don't want to go to hell. They don't really want to go to heaven either. They just figure, you know, heaven's the lesser of the two evils. You know, what they really want to do is stay in this life and live in this life and make this life heaven. And God brings suffering and trials and detaches you. You know, when your heart's right, when your heart's right, if God's getting up a busload tonight, you say, no, I won't be the first down. Punch my ticket tonight, because that's where my hope's at. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's where my joy's tied. That's what I want. I've got hope. How do you look towards your future? Optimism or pessimism? What rules in your heart? Positive feelings or negative feelings? Have y'all noticed, as I have, that the mood in church is darkened these days?
Yeah.
Have y'all noticed that? Have y'all noticed that everybody's discouraged? Have you noticed that everybody in church today is negative? Have you noticed that about half the people in church got a bad attitude? Pessimistic, critical, negative. I'll be honest with you, I know people back home, I just soon take a beating as I had to have talked to them for 5 minutes for what I'm going to have to hear and endure. All the gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, Lord. I mean, just sucks the life out of you, don't it? Some being around some people. That's why I like to be around Brother Ernie and all the joking and carrying on he does. See, I like that. Because I just find that uplifting. When I get around him on negative, critical, cost, it just sucks the life out of me. That's about what most of the church is.
It's sad but true.
I mean, I know people tonight, if they heard good news, they'd be disappointed. Because they don't have no hope.
Right, brother.
So you ought to immerse yourself in the fact of glorification, because what it does is it gives hope. Optimism, encouragement, and positive feelings. If I understood verse 23 right, for people who are saved, they have hope in them, because verse 23 says that they've received the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of hope. Here's what God did in saving us. God took the first fruits of the Spirit and put in us. If you read down through the text, the Spirit does some groaning inside of us with words that can't be uttered. Heaven's speech. God put hope in me when He saved me. God has put His Spirit in His children. And He's the first fruits. He's a little taste of the glory.
Right.
God took some of heaven and put it right in here and said, right. I'm going to give you a little heaven to go to heaven on. I'm going to give you a little first fruits. I'm going to give you a little taste of the glory right in here, see what it tastes like, and it's going to keep you hoping. And it's going to keep you going through the sufferings of this present time. Amen. And there's always going to be something in you, children, in the family, that's groaning and yearning for more than this life can give. Groaning and yearning for what God has on the other side. Amen. I came tonight to just try to encourage you a little bit. Glorification. The home that's above us and the hurt that's around us, but thank God for the hope that's ahead of us. And I'm glad that I've got some hope tonight. Some hope. And I'm feeling a little better about it because I get discouraged. I don't know, y'all probably a lot more spiritual than me, and I wouldn't doubt it, and I'm not being facetious in saying that. But I get discouraged and get down with the sufferings of this present time. And then the Spirit groans. The Spirit yearns. What's up there? And hope revives. Hope revives. And I start feeling a little better about it. Because thank God the best is yet to come.
A great day coming.
Great day coming.